Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the end of Hebrews chapter 7. In just a minute, we're going to begin at verse 11 and read to the end of the chapter, verse 28. It's a long section. What we're going to be looking at today is a continuation of what we saw last time. Last time in chapter 7, the writer to the Hebrews had made the distinction between the Levitical priesthood and the priesthood of Melchizedek, and has pointed out the fact that Jesus is a priest forever after Melchizedek. And so we looked at Melchizedek and Jesus last time. Now what we're looking at is the difference between this priesthood of Jesus Christ and the priesthood of Levi in the Old Testament. So last week's sermon was a priest forever after Melchizedek, and this week's sermon is a high priest unlike Levi. We're going to look at how the high priesthood of Christ differs from that of Levi. So let's stand as we read Hebrews chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath, by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting indeed that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Amen. Please be seated. A change in the priesthood is what is mentioned here. A change in the law. A change that's brought about by the introduction of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. What we're going to look at today are three things that have to do in which Jesus is different from the Old Testament priesthood as it is found in the tribe of Levi. And then we're going to look at two things in which Jesus' New Testament priesthood is absolutely necessary for you and me, or for anyone, to be able to draw near to God. And so we began by looking at this Old Testament priesthood of Levi. And verse 11 tells us, as the writer to the Hebrews is reminding these folks, these Hebrew Christians, now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise? And so the idea that is presented here is to these folks who are being tempted to return to Judaism, to go back to what they had left behind. And the implication is, if they do this, then they are going back to a system that cannot make anyone perfect. A system that cannot provide perfection, no matter how many ceremonies are performed. And the whole point of this, beginning here and going all the way through chapter 10, is that the ceremonial law cannot provide perfection. The ceremonial law cannot provide atonement. Now, if salvation were possible, of course, if sanctification were possible, if perfection were possible through the Old Testament priesthood, then the only thing that would have been necessary would be for another priest in the tribe of Levi to come along and everything would be fine. But that's not what happens. It's not after the order of Levi. It's not a son of Aaron who is brought along. But instead there is this change of priesthood that is absolutely necessary, because the Old Testament priesthood of Aaron and of Levi was unable to provide that which is perfect for the people of God. All of the Old Testament ceremonies, and this is one of the things that Hebrews is going to emphasize very clearly, all of the Old Testament ceremonies, all of the Old Testament rituals, and even the very ceremonial law itself could not ever cleanse one person from his guilt and shame before a holy God. That's the point that's being made here. That's going to be the argument that's going to run all the way through chapter 10. Not one single sin was ever forgiven by the ceremonial law. That's the point that's being made. And therefore, don't go back to this old system that has been replaced because it cannot make perfect. You must stick with Jesus. That's the whole point of what's being said in this letter. You see, not one single person ever had his sins forgiven by all of the sacrifices combined in the Old Testament. Not one person ever had his conscience cleansed by the sacrifices of the law. Not one person ever received assurance of salvation by the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And so that means that the Old Testament priesthood, that means that the law, that means that the ceremonies were not the fulfillment of the promise God had given to His people. And therefore, they were designed by God to be replaced by the New Testament priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang a few minutes ago, what can wash away your sins? And the answer is not the blood of bulls and goats. The answer is the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. That washes away your sin. Now look at verses 12 through 17. Jesus' priesthood is not based on this Old Testament priesthood of Levi. Jesus' priesthood is not based on the physical descent from this tribe, because Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi. Verse 14 says, "For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah." And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. So the point is, and it's very clear, Jesus is a descendant of Judah. He is a descendant of the tribe of King David, but he is not a descendant of the tribe of Levi. And nothing is said in the law regarding priests coming from Judah, but rather from Levi. Remember, we saw last week that after the Babylonian captivity, when some of the people were returning and under Nehemiah were being examined and registered and their lineage checked, there were some folks who came and said, "We are descendants of Levi and we want to become priests." And they checked and they were rejected. Nehemiah 7:64 says, "These sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but it was not found there. So they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean." And so the whole point was, these men could not prove they were descended from Levi, and therefore they could not be registered as priests. They could not serve. They are ceremonially unclean. They can't be priests because they're not Levites. We can't prove that they're Levites. So here comes Jesus, and we can prove he's from the tribe of Judah and not from the tribe of Levi. But Jesus, well, and we can prove this because the Bible says it very clearly, and we've got this beautiful picture of Jesus that is going to be a fulfillment of Melchizedek, who is both priest and king, remember. It's a fulfillment of this prophecy. We've got Jesus presented to us under these two images in the New Testament of the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah. In John chapter 1, when John the Baptist is prophesying about Christ, he points to him in John 1:29. It says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And so here is Jesus being proclaimed the Lamb of God. Now, John the Apostle had a vision in Revelation chapter 5. And in that vision, one of the elders is talking to him. He sees the vision of a scroll that is sealed with seven seals, and no one can open the scroll in heaven or on earth. No one's been found who's worthy to open the scroll. And John begins to weep openly. And one of the elders said to me, it says, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And immediately it says, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." And it's the Lamb, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who opens the scroll. This is Jesus. And so you've got a very clear description of Jesus being from the tribe of Judah. But he's both the Lamb and the Lion. And that will figure into this whole idea of who he is as a priest after Melchizedek. He is both king and he is priest. John is told to look for the Lion. John sees the Lamb. Now, this change in the priesthood that he's talking about here in Hebrews verse 16, chapter 7, verse 16, it says it's not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent. So the change in the priesthood is not based on this legality of being descended or being related to Levi in the Old Testament. And what that means is the Old Testament priesthood points to and predicts the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, and this is an important thing, the ceremonial law itself cannot accomplish anything that it points to. It points to things, but it cannot accomplish those things. And so there's a necessary change in the priesthood. And the change in the priesthood is based on two things that the Old Testament priesthood can't provide. The Old Testament priesthood could not provide a priest who is like Jesus in these two things. And so how did Jesus become priest? He became priest, verse 16, who has become a priest not on the basis of the legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life, for it is witnessed of him, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So there are two things. Jesus' priesthood is based on the power of an indestructible life. That's the first thing. Death could not conquer him. Jesus died, rose again on the third day, and therefore his resurrection means that he continues as priest forever. The second thing is, Jesus' priesthood is based on the oath of God. So the two things here are an indestructible life. Jesus is alive and he will never die again. And God swore an oath that Jesus would be a priest forever. You've got those two things, which are the guarantee that make him this priest that is spoken of. And the importance of these things, this change in the priesthood so that Jesus would be our great high priest, is seen in the next few verses, 18 to 22. And that's simply this, that the Levitical law, the ceremonial law, cannot bring someone close to God. Notice what's said in verse 18. This has got to be a shock. Just imagine yourself being a Hebrew Christian, which means that you have been raised in Judaism all of your life. You have gone to the temple. You have offered sacrifices. You have grown up hearing the Torah. And you believe in the God of the Bible, and now you've been brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you see Him as the fulfillment of all of these things, and yet you're still being tempted, well, maybe what I left behind is still good. Maybe it's better. Maybe I should return there. And then the author says this startling thing about the law. He says, for on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. That's pretty startling. The law is weak, and even more than that, the law is useless, and the reason is it doesn't make anything perfect. The law made nothing perfect. So, Jesus' role as a non-Levitical high priest is evidence that the Mosaic covenant, the old covenant, the ceremonial laws are no longer in effect. The fact that Jesus is now the priest indicates that something has passed away and Christ has now come to replace it, to fulfill it. That means that the Old Testament ceremonial law brought absolutely no one near to God ever. Ever. No ritual can ever bring anyone near to God. That's the important thing to remember. Ritual can't do it. What the only thing that can bring you near to God is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith. And so God designed this ritual. God designed the ceremonial law to be set aside so that a better hope could be introduced. The word set aside literally is annulled. It is done away with. It's replaced. The regulations have been set aside completely. So what's the better hope? If the law is weak and can't do something, if the law is useless and can't do something, if the something that it can't do because it's weak and useless is make anyone perfect, then what is a better hope? And the better hope is described as the only way to draw near to God in verse 19. The better covenant in verse 22. And it is provided, as verse 22 says, by Jesus, who is the guarantor of a better covenant. He's the one who has signed on the dotted line. He is the one who says, I will provide for it. He is the one who has provided for it. So the covenant has its yes and amen because Jesus has signed on the dotted line with His shed blood. And the covenant in Christ is a better covenant because it brings us near to God through Christ. And therefore, verse 25, one of the most powerful verses, and we'll look at it in a minute, says that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him. In preaching a sermon on this, a former pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi, Ligon Duncan, said this in his sermon on this section of Hebrews. He says, the author of Hebrews is saying, Abraham did not draw near to God through sacrifice of animals. He drew near to God through Jesus. Moses did not draw near to God through sacrifice of animals. He drew near to God through Jesus. And today, the only way that you can draw near to God is through Jesus. He is the only efficacious priest, the only one who is effective, the only one who can provide what He speaks of. And so, the only one who can and the only one who has provided the way for you to draw near to God is Jesus, and that's through His own sacrifice of Himself on the cross. And the wonderful thing about that sacrifice is it doesn't have to be repeated. It's perfect forever. There's no reason to ever repeat the sacrifice of Christ. And this is one of the main mistakes of the understanding of the Roman Catholic Mass, is that it's a re-sacrifice of Christ. There's no reason for that to be done. Hebrews tells us it can't be done. There is one sacrifice that's perfect forever. Jesus is the only one whose redeeming work lasts. And therefore, He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. So, what are these two things in which Jesus' high priesthood is better than the priesthood of Levi? Well, in verses 23 through 25, we discover that your assurance of salvation is based on Jesus' permanent priesthood. It's permanent. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But He holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. So the point that's being made then is your permanent salvation is based on the fact that Christ Himself lives forever as your permanent priest, and He intercedes for you. All of the Old Testament priests were mortal men. They grew old, they died, and therefore could not continue in office because all men die. It's going to happen to us one day. Earlier or later, all of us will die. And what that means is the Old Testament priests were replaced because they had to be replaced. New Testament pastors die. It happens. We're gone and someone takes our place, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ continues because the King and head of the church doesn't die. But His servants do. Christ alone rose from the dead in order to never die again. And He lives forever, never to be replaced, so He can continue as your priest forever. And what this means is, consequently, verse 25, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He ever lives to make intercession for them. He saves you to the uttermost. Probably one of the most important verses in Scripture when you think about it. This is a description of what Jesus does. He saves you to the uttermost. Now, that term, when it says He saves you to the uttermost, it doesn't tell you exactly what it means. It can mean one of two different things. It can mean the uttermost in terms of time. In other words, he saves you forever. That there's never going to come a time in heaven when there's going to be a ding and time runs out on eternity and you fall into hell. There's never going to come a time like that. There's no time. There's not an expiration date on eternity for Christians. Okay, praise the Lord. There's not some stamped expiration date on the back of your neck. And when it runs out, that's it for you. No, this doesn't happen. He saves you to the uttermost. He saves you forever. Or it could mean He saves you in extent. He saves you completely from every sin. And I think, really, and that seems to be the opinion of most of the folks that I've read, it means both of these things. That the reason that the writer to the Hebrews chose to use the words that he chose to use was to explain to you and me that Jesus does both of these. He saves you to the uttermost. He saves you forever, and He saves you from every sin. He saves you completely. There's not some sin out there that you have committed that Jesus did not pay for. As though somehow or other, and this is really bad theology, but there are some people that believe this, that there were some people in the history of the church that believed that Jesus saved you of every sin you committed up until you were baptized, but then after you're baptized, you're sort of on your own. And if you commit any sins after baptism, well, you've got to pay for those. No! Jesus saves to the uttermost. He saves you from every sin completely. And so there is no sin, even those that you commit as you're dying, if you do. There's no sin that Jesus cannot and has not paid for His people. He has paid to the uttermost. There is a complete salvation. And this complete salvation endures throughout all eternity. And this complete salvation takes care of every single sin of all of the people of God for all time. He saves you forever throughout all eternity. He saves you fully. He saves you completely from each and every single sin. That's what it says about Jesus. That's how great our Savior is. That's why we needed this priest. The ceremonial law couldn't do any of it at all. Christ does all of it. And your assurance then, as it says in verses 23 through 25, your assurance is based on this permanent priesthood of Jesus, which means that because Jesus has this indestructible life, He ever lives to pray for you. As Paul says to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, even more than that, is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And so Christ, because He lives forever, is at the right hand of God, and He ever lives to pray for you. He lives to pray for you so that He will prevent you from falling away from salvation into hell because of sin. You see, even though Jesus pays for every sin that you commit, that doesn't mean that as a Christian you stop sinning. No, you don't. That's one of the things. You don't live in sin any longer, but you do fall into sin and you do commit sins and you struggle with sins. And just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that temptations don't go away. They don't always. There are some folks who, I'm thinking of one man in particular, who when he was saved had a life-dominating sin, and the Lord Jesus gave him victory over it, and he thought it was complete victory in his life, and for 15 or 20 years he didn't struggle with that, and then all of a sudden it came back. And he struggled with that sin until the day he died. But Jesus is greater than that sin. Okay. So that's what's being said. Jesus lives forever to intercede for you so that even though you are tempted and even though you struggle with sin and even though you do commit sins, you are not cast away from God and you do not end up in hell forever. You are never abandoned by your high priest, Jesus Christ. He continues to pray for you all the time. There will never come a time when He ceases to pray for you. Since He will never die and need to be replaced by someone who might not know about your sin and might not pray for you. Think about that for a minute. One of the things that could be said about the Levitical priesthood was that a particular priest might know someone fairly well and might know what struggles that person has and might pray for him. Or a New Testament pastor, I might know a particular struggle that you've got in your life and might pray for you about that particular thing. But when I die, somebody may come along that doesn't know you and doesn't know to pray for that. And so Jesus lives forever and He never stops praying for you. And Ligon said this, I thought about it, it's one of the most amazing things. In his sermon he said, I want you to think of this, my friends. Even in glory, when you have forgotten, Jesus will remember what you've gone through in this world. He is a priest forever. He is the priest you need. Praise God, there's going to come a time in heaven when you're going to forget sins that you committed. Jesus won't. He continues to pray. Finally, the last section, verses 26 through 28. Your assurance of salvation is also based on the perfection of Jesus' person. It's based, first of all, on the fact that it's a permanent priesthood. He lives forever. And then it's also based on the fact that He is perfect. It was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. And so it goes on and talks about he has no need to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. So, not only is your salvation based on the indestructibility of Jesus' life, it's also based on the fact that he is perfect. He is absolutely perfect. Old Testament priests, the sons of Levi, had to offer sacrifices for their own sins because they were sinners. Jesus did not ever have to offer a sacrifice for any sin he committed because he was sinless. He was perfect. But he offered the sacrifice for us in our place. Now look at how it's describing Jesus here. Holy. It has to do with all of his moral qualities, that he possesses a divine nature in contrast to what is human. He is pure. He's holy. He's innocent, meaning there's no fault in Jesus. He is unstained. He is untainted. He had to be, in order to be the Lamb of God, he had to be perfect. The Old Testament ceremonial law did point to the fact that the sacrifices had to be perfect sacrifices. They had to be unblemished. And this is said about Jesus. He is unstained. Unstained. And separated from sinners. Exalted above the heavens. These are things that show the separateness, the differentness of Jesus, the greatness of Jesus. So Jesus is different from those Old Testament priests. They were not holy in themselves. They were not innocent. They were not unstained. They were sinners, not separated from sinners, and they were certainly not exalted above the heavens. They were on earth. Jesus is all of the opposite of that, and therefore he is different from us because he is sinless. Jesus was not, is not a sinner. And so he didn't have to offer a sacrifice for his own sins and the sins of the people daily. He offered, and this is important, one sacrifice forever. That's sufficient. One sacrifice forever, and that is sufficient. All of the Old Testament sacrifices combined could not atone for even one sin of one sinner who would try to draw near to God through them. Now think about that. All those sacrifices. And there were lots of sacrifices because daily all the people of God were to offer sacrifices. And so there were daily at the temple sacrifices being offered on the altar. Blood was being shed throughout all of the years of history until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1400 years before Christ came, sacrifices were offered all the time. And what's being said here is when you add all those together, add up all that blood together, not one person had one sin forgiven by all that shed blood. But by one sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus himself, he has provided forgiveness for all the sins of all of God's people forever. He has provided forgiveness of sins for everyone who will ever draw near to God through him. So there's that great contrast. All of this shed blood of all of those animals cannot pay for a single sin versus the shed blood of the Lord Jesus that pays for all of the sins of all of God's people throughout all of history. That's how marvelous Jesus is. That's how great he is. That's why we had to have this high priest. What can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what Jesus has done. What a great high priest he is. How we thank you that you have provided him for us. How we thank you for his great sacrifice upon the cross, once for all. How we thank you, Father, that it is perfect and needs never to be repeated, needs never to be added to in any way. Father, he has, through one sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself, forever taken care of all of our sins. What a great priest. We thank you for giving him for us. We thank you for his love for us. Now bless us, Father, to go forth and serve our great high priest daily as we live for Christ. We ask this in his holy and precious name. Amen.